So we are continuing our series on Philippians, and we've got up to chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. The sufficiency of Christ, really, in all circumstances. So we've learned a lot going through the book of Philippians. I've enjoyed just even the feel that you get for that book, having looked at it week after week. I've got to appreciate Paul a bit more, I think, and seeing him as he relates to the Philippians, seeing him as a man who is molded and driven by his relationship to Christ. The book of Philippians is a book of thanks. Thanks for what God has done in the life of the Philippian church, as they too are molded and driven by their relationship with Christ. It's an exciting book, isn't it? And enthusiasm is there to seeing what is being accomplished by the gospel. It's also a book of relationships, a picture of relationships, a picture of Paul and of the Philippians. Don't you see in that a real friendship? We see their closeness to Christ, their unity in the gospel. We see that they're all family. One Father, one Lord. I can't help but think, when I think of the book of Philippians, of Paul, of the Philippians, and of God, and there's a triangle, and it's beautifully knit together. Community, friendship. They're the things that I like as I look at the book of Philippians. And then in these verses 10 to 13, we see the affection of Paul and these Philippians all the more. Let's just read those verses if you've got your Bibles open to Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Quite well known verses, and I'm sure a good number of you have memorized parts of that passage. But let's just picture the scene a little bit more, the scene where Paul is writing from. He's been under house arrest for some time. That means he's been literally chained to a soldier from the Imperial Guard, it seems. Things are not easy. He couldn't come and go as he pleased. And I'm sure some people would even have hesitated to come and to visit him, because that would have marked them in the eyes of the government. Things like food and warmth on a day-to-day basis were potentially a thing of an issue for Paul even at this time. Humanly speaking, the future didn't look too bright for the man. But picture the scene, will you? One day, surprisingly, this guy Epaphroditus turns up with a whole lot of things. Epaphroditus. Now, who was he? He is described in chapter 2, verse 23, as Paul's brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. But he's also described as the Philippians' messenger and minister to Paul in need. So we get the impression that from Philippi on the other side of Greece, maybe traveled by land across and down into Italy and come to be with Paul. We also read, even in this book, that Epaphroditus had become quite ill. Maybe before he arrived in Rome or while he was with Paul. in chapter 2, verse 26. He had nearly died, it says, and the Philippians were worried about his welfare. And now Paul is even considering sending both Epaphroditus and Timothy back to Philippi. So that's the context in which these words are written. So the book of Philippians is a book of thanks. And yet it just oozes through the pages. Let's be like Paul and be people of thanks. We saw in chapter 1, verse 3 to 8, that thankfulness. Paul's joy and thanks for the people. For your partnership in the gospel, he says in verse 5. And then in verse 8, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul was so thankful for the people of Philippi. And now again, that word thanks comes again. We see his thankfulness in these verses for the gift that they have brought. And then we have these beautiful words, I think, where it says, you have revived your concern for me. You have revived your concern for me. That's sweet words. Revived. Apparently, it's like a bud in a plant that sits dormant all winter. And I don't know if you've noticed in the last week or two, those buds are starting to move. They are being revived, and a shoot's going to come out. And then hopefully in spring, we'll see a beautiful flower. And that's what Paul is saying about their relationship, their friendship. Revived. You have revived your concern for me. Yes, Paul is thankful for the gift. He says that. But even more, he is thankful for their concern. Their care expressed in action. What a thrill it is for Paul. First of all, he knows of Christ and of his concern for us. But now he sees that same concern in the Philippians. The Philippians' concern for others. When we look at each other and when we live as a community of God's people, is there that concern? Are we reviving that concern one for another? Let's imitate the Philippians and be people of concern. And so there we are, Paul sitting on the ground. He's got some parchments or some documents he's looking at, and this man walks in. There's a parcel. We all like parcels. We open up the parcel. There's a bit of food. There's maybe some clothing, a blanket, maybe some papers, some letters. And I thought it'd be nice if there was some chocolate. We love it, don't we? It's nice to get presents. But the thought of the hearts of the Philippians, full of grace and truth, that's what really grabs Paul. Do we do that when we get a gift? I'm not very good at it. I just go for the gift and say, neat. But do we stop and say, wow, the person that has given me this, their heart, their concern. And that does give us a bigger thrill, doesn't it? And also, this is not a standard birthday present or a standard Christmas present. This is spontaneous. This is unexpected. This man just turns up. And how delightful that is for Paul to see the concern of the Philippians. So, behind the gift, there is the giver. And behind the giver is the Lord. I think guys, kids, adults, whenever we get a present, just think of that, will you? Behind the gift is the giver. Concern. Behind the giver is the Lord. And that's why Paul says in our first verse, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. He is so thankful for the gift of Christ into our lives, into the community of the Philippian church, and also expressed towards him. Paul doesn't want to dwell on the gift. He doesn't just dwell on the giver either. He dwells on Christ, and that's what we should do. His desire is to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be grateful people, grateful for things, grateful for people, but ultimately rejoice in the Lord. And so our passage goes on and it says, I have learnt in whatever situations I am to be content. Not that he didn't appreciate the gift, but he has learnt to be content in whatever situation. He says, I know what it is like to be brought down, and I know how it is to abound. And in any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of plenty and of hunger and of abundance and of need. Wow, that's something that I like about Paul, and that amazes me when I see him, when I see his life. He is abounding in thankfulness and contentment. I don't see that in my life as I should. Often there are things that bug me, that distress me. But Paul has learnt contentment. Doesn't sound like it came naturally for him, possibly either. Doesn't come naturally for me. Sounds like it took time to learn contentment. Paul's life was a classroom. His schoolmaster was Christ. The trials of life were his classroom. He learnt contentment. So how are you doing on learning contentment in your life, in the classroom of life, with Christ as your teacher? So when I think of Paul, when I think of him learning contentment, I seem to go straight back to that passage in Acts when it talks about Paul's conversion. Remember when he was on the road to Damascus, out to arrest and put in prison any Christian he could find, and that light shone from the heavens and blinded him, brought him down to his knees, led by the hand. And the Lord said to Ananias, go to this guy Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and before the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Paul, from the moment of his conversion, was told that he is going to learn. He is going to suffer for the sake of my name, so that his eventual contentment would be in Christ and Christ alone. And then you flick over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, and just that list of all the things that happened to Paul in his life. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten by rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. In my toil and my hardship, through many a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. And then apart from these things, there was the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That was Paul learning in the classroom of life to be content. But he's able to say in chapter 3 of Philippians, which we looked at some weeks ago, but in chapter 3, verse 7, 8, and 9, says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it but loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul says to us that I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. What a life. And he has learnt. Seems like a joke, really, doesn't it? When you look at Paul's life and how rough it was, and he's trying to kid us and to say that he was content. I don't know. I get the idea with these words when he says, I have learnt in whatever situation to be content. I think he's teasing us a bit. He's pulling us, he's drawing us into this idea of contentment, pulling us and drawing us into Christ. So let's do our own learning, shall we? Let's go to the school of Jesus Christ and of his word, and let's learn a little bit about this contentment. Could be, what does the word mean? Content. Satisfied, maybe. Being a great Greek scholar, not, I tried to look up the words. And if you break down the Greek word, it actually says self-sufficient. So you've got that idea of sufficiency. Are you sufficient? Are you content? But he uses this word self-sufficient, which is not actually overtly Christian. It's actually more of a Stoic word, to be self-sufficient. But he still uses that word, and it gives us a bit of an idea. The philosophy around Paul was a philosophy of self-sufficiency. The world that we live in is a world of self-sufficiency. Find contentment in yourself, by yourself, for yourself. Actually, when we read this whole passage rather than just that verse, we see that Paul's not talking about self-sufficiency, he's talking about Christ's sufficiency. When it says, what does it say? I haven't even got the text open. What he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. Great for a memory verse or two. But we've got to be careful with these verses. It's very easy to take them out of context. For example, what I just quoted, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens, through him who strengthens me. Someone suggested it's a great verse to put on the ceiling in the gym when you're doing the press weights. I don't know you guys, you lie there and you go, you need to put that verse on the ceiling so that you can really push that extra 5 kilos up and down. Then again, maybe if you're past gymming it and you're just in an office, maybe this is a great verse to put on a little plaque and put it on your desk. You know, you've got a successful business, sales are increasing. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Great. But that's sometimes what we do with this verse, isn't it? It becomes the power of positive thinking. It's prosperity, it's success. That's what this verse is all about. But you can see how that's taking the verse out of context. We need to see it in the context of this beautiful friendship between Paul and the Philippians. In the context of Paul's life, I can do all things through Christ. Actually, I was a bit naughty and I tried to change the translation. I thought I could do a better job. Take out that word things and put the word this. Okay, and then immediately you've got to put it into context. I can do all this, he says, through Christ who strengthens me. I can go through the highs, I can go through the lows. I can be humiliated, I can be in need, I can be prosperous. I can do all those things and still be content in Christ. So let's be careful with our memory verses and not take them out of context. Another thing that bugged me a little bit, a bit naughty of me, but it also uses the word secret. Who can see that in the passage? I know how to be brought low. I have learned at the end of verse, or middle of verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What does it mean, a secret? What's it, the secret? It sort of implies it's some sort of a technique that you have to learn. Sort of implies, you know, maybe if we had just the right sort of music and we did it, a little bit of soft music, it'll help us work through our hard times. Maybe we need more regular exercise to help us through our anxieties. Maybe you need to go to a doctor or something and get medication. Maybe you need to do meditation. It's some secret that we've got to find. Ugh. Once again, in my great Greek skills, which are zero, I couldn't actually find the word secret in the text. But it's just put there to give a flow to the words. Okay, and so somehow we need to take that word out. I have learned to face plenty and hunger, abundance and need, not by some secret method, but in fact by a relationship. Contentment, being satisfied, being sufficient, not self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. It's a big thing in our society to be content. Songs like, if you're old like me, like, "Don't worry, be happy." Contentment. How many times do we go into a shop and they say, "We will do whatever will make you happy"? Or even a parent will do everything, "Must make my child happy." Happiness has become the ultimate purpose of the individual. Forgive me if it seems a bit harsh, but happiness has become people's God. And we don't want to do that. I suppose I see it in medicine. Happiness seems to be the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. That's what it's all about. And I struggle with that. Sorry, I'm a bit harsh on this contentment, in fact. To seek contentment is still, though, very much part of being human, isn't it? I'm too hard on it, really. Part of being human is our desire for contentment. God set that in our hearts, a desire. And we must seek, though, that contentment in relationship to Him. He created us for the purpose of being content in Him. Oh, that we would pursue a relationship with Christ Jesus. When we, by faith, are united with Him, the effect will be contentment. Contentment, the big picture. Something that we all aspire to as humans. It started even in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When Adam and Eve were created. They were content. They had perfect fellowship with God Himself, and it was beautiful. Discontent started in the Garden of Eden too with Eve. She doubted God's love and God's providence. She doubted God's love and providence. See where this discontent led? It led to sin, and it led to the fall of man. And in turn, we live our lives in anxiety, disappointment, anger, cynicism, bitterness, greed. awful life of discontent because of the fall and a broken relationship with God. But thank God for the gospel. Thank God that we can have restored fellowship and relationship with our Maker. Thank God for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would yearn for a return of Christ, and that full experience of unbreakable contentment in heaven itself. We see it in Paul. We see him in those four walls of his prison. The trials that he'd been through. And he points to something so rich and so deep and so eternal. Contentment in Christ Jesus. So we see it in Paul. We see it in others in the scriptures. We've been looking at the book of Genesis again, and you see it in the life of Abraham, don't you? Who was in some ways discontent. For years and for years he wanted to have a child and he couldn't. And yet there was a contentment there. And it says in Hebrews that he was looking forward to a city that has foundations and whose designer and whose builder is God. So let's seek a true contentment, as it was even in the Garden of Eden. Let's seek a true contentment which is not self-sufficiency, but Christ-sufficiency. Anyway, enough of the classroom. Enough of the schoolroom of academic study of contentment. How are we learning contentment? Is Christ our teacher and inspiration? Paul was given some really hard challenges. I was trying to understand it and trying to get a grasp of what it's like for all of us to have these challenges. And it's actually, it is just like it was at school. You get assignments. Assignments. Christ gives us assignments. Challenges that may be what we do not like. Think of the times when you've had to do an assignment at university or at school, and you really want to hand it in halfway through and just accept the lower mark. But Christ gives us assignments. Okay, actually, I prefer not even to do assignments. When it comes to learning, I like to just do the study and understand all that sort of stuff. But then you give an assignment that it's a bit of a pain. Well, I think some of our trials in life and our struggles and our challenges are like assignments in the schoolroom of contentment. Okay? I don't know. That just brings a bit of light for me to move forward into this whole difficult area. So we need to learn contentment in the classroom of life. Through all circumstances, the up and the down. Brothers, Paul says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have seen, you have in us. Don't be ashamed of copying Paul and the other leaders, copying Epaphroditus, copying Timothy. Learn contentment in the trials of life from the assignments. I want to ask you, what are your assignments? In some ways, I just want to stop there. And I look at you people, and I love you, and I know that there are many assignments going on. And some of them are really hard. Paul didn't just face them by himself. He faced them in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Okay, and I think sometimes we're just trying to do our assignments all by our own. We should be doing our assignments in groups, shouldn't we? Come on, you guys who do engineering, you do all these group assignments. It's so much better. Consider those around you, please. Consider yourselves. I just think even in general practice in the last week, the number of times I've wanted just to preach the sermon, or not preach it, but you know. And it's just been so beautiful with two or three people this week who've got huge things in front of them. And yet, when they're enabled to find a genuine relational contentment in Christ and in Christ alone, how beautiful their trials can be. Can we just keep hammering this a little bit? Just think a little bit. Think of the person next to you, around you, people in our church. Think of yourself. Just pray for each other. And I'm going to throw out some examples of highs and lows that we will have in our Christian lives. First of all, there's King David. Okay, he writes great psalms of praise and joy in the Lord. But then you've got psalms, not necessarily written by David, but psalms like we read before, when we are oppressed by our enemies and have times of depression. Think of Paul. The text says he was humiliated. Hunger. Need. All those things we mentioned in that reading earlier on from 2 Corinthians. Think of yourself, think of the people around you. Pray. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what that was, do we? But it doesn't matter. But it was hard. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We need to pray for each other. Pray for those even now who have real health issues. I'm not talking about colds and flus. Real health issues. That's the assignment that they have been given by God, in which they have to learn and do learn contentment. A child with a disability can be a real struggle. A child, full stop, can be a real struggle. Think and pray of those in such situations. Not enough money. Being single. Being married. No joke intended, but you know, for some. Feeling safe, being safe. It's an assignment that some people have to work through. Discontent with your work, or maybe no work. Failure. Uncertainty about the future. Disaster. What is Satan trying to do in these contexts? Satan wants to draw us away from a contentment in Christ. I said earlier on how Paul seems to be teasing us when he says that he has a life of contentment, and then all of those crazy things that happen to him. But I think Satan wants to draw us away from a contentment in Christ. He wants us to instead get a contentment in ourselves. So as well as the downs causing us to doubt and to struggle, I think the ups can be as much a problem. And for Paul, he talks about abundance and the like, doesn't he? In every situation he has learned. And plenty. So maybe Paul was in many ways successful. Maybe he was popular. He had status. And these were challenges as he had to learn contentment in Christ. Boy, that really rings true for so many of us, doesn't it? When you see our affluence, how many things we have, all the little joys that we get when we buy something, okay, not wrong in and of themselves, but they pull us away from Christ. A new car, I said that one for the blokes. Nice holidays. Beautiful marriage. Nice marriage. That draws us away from Christ. Or even family. Such a lovely family, and we get our contentment from our family, which is all good and fine, but when it pulls us away from Christ, friends, popularity, promotion, cool gadgets and new cell phones, oh, so many things that would pull us away from Christ. It's such a short passage we've looked at. I think we can actually just read it again. I'm just about finished. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all of this through him who strengthens me. Isn't it great to be able to rest in Christ Jesus and to be part of God's family? To be adopted, to be a child of God. Such contentment and peace we have. I'm going to conclude by being Dutch. I liked the Heidelberg Catechism. Then one or two people will empathize with me on that one. But the first question and answer is always worth quoting and memorizing. What is my only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. And he also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Dear God, we thank you for the many stories in your word of your people and of their struggles. We thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you for the contentment which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we yearn and we pray for each other with these heavy burdens that many of us carry. Minister to us, we pray. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen.